All right, church history. The origins of the Anabaptists. What page have you got? I got 146. 125? 125. Page 125. I know, we're
going to
wait for 10 minutes. It's hilarious. The ones.
I don't know. Imagine Dan asking me what page.
125. Where did the Anabaptists come from? Most church history books would say they originated with one of the. With the time of the Reformation, but this is not the case. Cardinal Hosius, member of the Council of Trent, 1560, in a statement often quoted, says, "If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinion and persuasion of no sect can be truer and surer than that of the Anabaptists, since there have been none of these 1,200 years past, but have been more generally punished, or that they have more cheerfully and steadfastly undergone, and even offered themselves to the most cruel sort of punishments than these people." Basically admitting that for the past 1,200 years, there's no church that is more... he disagrees with them, but he says, if just their dedication is a proof of anything, 1,200 years, these Anabaptists have been consistent. Number six, that Cardinal Hosius dated the history of the Baptists back 1,200 years, i.e. back to 360 A.D., is manifest, for in yet another place, the Cardinal says, "The Anabaptists are a pernicious seed, of which kind the Waldensian brethren seem to have been, although some of them lately, as they testify in their apology, declare that they will no longer rebaptize, as was their former custom. Nevertheless, it is certain that many of them retain their custom and have united with the Anabaptists." These sources single out no man as the originator of 16th century rebaptism. In the words of Joseph Beck, from whom the idea of rebaptism issued, of this the sources say not a word. A lot of quotes just basically saying nobody can say that the Anabaptists had a start or originator. This requires an explanation. To rebaptize is to do an extremely radical thing. Did you just forget yours, John? Or you did? Oh, I'm sorry. To rebaptize is an extremely radical thing. How so radical a practice sprung up anonymously is passing strange. If it is assumed, as the vogue is, that Anabaptism was simply the product of the 16th century, which it wasn't. But this silence as to who must be credited with the idea becomes wholly explicable once it is realized that it was known as Anabaptism in Reformation times was in no sense a new thing. Neither the name nor the practice was new. The Anabaptists did not initiate a new school of thought. They merely restated an ancient ideology, in the idiom of the 16th century to be sure, but ancient nonetheless. No one is credited with having reinvented the Anabaptism of the 16th century for the sufficient reason that no one did. Rebaptizing is as old as Constantinianism. There were Anabaptists called by the name in the 4th century. The code of Theodosius already prescribed very severe penalty, capital punishment, for anyone who was convicted of having rebaptized. In fact, the first Anabaptist martyrs of the Reformation times were put to death under the terms of those ancient codes. It's terrible when you have to read quotes, but just showing you some of this stuff. The Anabaptists descended from the medieval Waldenses. Modern Anabaptists did. The Waldenses entered Holland in 1182, and by the year 1233, Flanders was full of them, it is said. Persecution against the Waldenses of France and Italy in 1332, 1400, 1478 drove many of their number into Germany, Switzerland, and Bohemia. These scattered Waldenses were the seeds of the Anabaptists. The remnants of the Waldenses in Piedmont united with the Protestants in 1532. Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay concealed in almost all the countries of Europe, particularly in Bohemia, Moravia, Switzerland, and Germany, many persons who adhered tenaciously to the following doctrine, which the Waldensians, the Wycliffites, the Hussites had maintained, some in more disguised and some in more open and public manner. In Germany, a large number of Waldenses, who were often skilled artisans, found safe haven within the trade guilds. So widely had the sect been scattered that it was said a traveler from Antwerp to Rome could sleep every night in the house of one of their brethren. Wouldn't that be cool if when you traveled, you always could count, you'd always meet a Christian people to stay. They may not be everywhere, but they're within walking distance. In Switzerland, the Anabaptists were well established before the Reformation. Zwingli said this of them, "The institution of Anabaptism is no novelty, but for 300 years has caused great disturbances in the church, and has acquired such strength that the attempt in this age to contend with it appears futile for a time." So he'd given up on even fighting them. In 1525, an edict of the city of Zurich, written by Zwingli himself, against the Anabaptists said, "You know without doubt, and have heard from many, that for a very long time, some peculiar men who imagine that they are learned, have preached and without the permission and consent of the church have proclaimed that infant baptism does not proceed from God but from the devil." Sounds like a good Baptist to me. In Bohemia, the Waldenses found natural allies among the Hussites and Bohemian brethren. Luther said that the Anabaptists were simply Hussites. Waldensian strongholds were to be found throughout Europe in cities such as Cologne, Strasbourg, and Zurich. In fact, all along the Rhine River. Mentz, Emberg, Altona, Hamburg, the Waldenses also spread to the Netherlands, Austria-Hungary, and Transylvania. In each of these places where Waldenses settled, Anabaptists were later to be found in greater numbers. They were first called Waldenses and then later called Anabaptists. So therefore, the Anabaptists have an apostolic heritage. A review of our studies thus far shows a continuous Baptist-like heritage of New Testament churches from apostolic times. The following chart sketches this, and I didn't include the chart I was supposed to put in the chart from Trail of Blood. I'll try to remember that.
Just write in Sea Trail of Blood.
Sea Trail of Blood. Thank you. What were the doctrines of these people that were generally called Anabaptists? The historian A.H. Newman enumerates the following beliefs, practices, and characteristics of the Anabaptists. Number one, Christian charity. They were generally content with what they had. Anabaptists believed in and practiced true brotherly love, willingly sharing their goods with others. Number two, a regenerate church membership. They insisted that the true New Testament churches be composed exclusively of born-again believers. The baptism of believers. They rejected so-called infant baptism and stood for the baptism of true believers only. Newman comments, "The earnestness and vigor of their protest against infant baptism constitutes one of the most marked features of the Anabaptist movement." They were so against it. An Anabaptist statement of faith referred to as the Schleitheim Confession of 1527 says, "Baptism should be given to all those who have learned repentance and change of life, and believe in the truth that their sins have been taken away through Christ." They believed in the separation of church and state, regarded the state as an institution outside of and apart from the gospel of Christ, whose authority was to be obeyed in all things lawful, but which had no right to interfere with matters of conscience. They believed in the liberty of conscience. This was a fundamental tenet of Anabaptists. I believe in the right of the Mormons to have their own church and believe whatever they want. As long as they stay within the law and they're not murdering or committing adultery, I'm all for that. That's what a Baptist believes. Now, no Mormon wants Baptists to be in their area. I was telling Noel yesterday about, I have a pastor friend, I don't know him super well, but he's an ex-Mormon himself, and he started a church with several hundred people in Utah, in one of the most solidly Mormon areas, and he's one of the, you can imagine how hard it is being a Catholic and then becoming a Christian, the persecution you experience. But these people can't get jobs. I mean, you're working for Mormon bosses who only hire Mormons. And so his church, I mean, the persecution they go under, they don't want a Baptist church around. But a Baptist, man, if you're a Mormon, yeah, freedom of religion. You want to start a Mormon church? Want to be wrong? Go ahead. But that's the tenet that we live and die by. Rejection of the magistracy. Anabaptists refused to serve as magistrates. This was because in their day, the magistracy was the civil arm of the church, was executed literally executed its decrees. So they didn't become part of the government. The rejection of oath-taking, they rejected this practice, yet distinguished between testimony regarding known facts and promises regarding future conduct. They would make a promise. You know, if somebody's done wrong, they say, I promise that I will do right. The rejection of military service, the reason that most of our Baptist forebearers refused to take up arms was because most wars prior to the 20th century were religious in nature. And they said, we are not going to fight over religion. And they were forced to use, and force was used to coerce others to conform to religion. So I understand why people don't want to be a part of the military, but you know, there are some wars that are just, and there are some wars that are not. And that's why in America, and in one of the few countries, you have a freedom of conscience that if you conscientiously say, I cannot fight in this war, then you don't have to, from a religious standpoint, then you don't have to go to war. Now, you may actually be hired or conscripted into the military and have to work in an office somewhere, but you don't have to go fight. That's still a carryover of the Baptist influence into the American government.
We have that here as well.
Do you?
In Europe, it's called conscientious objectors.
Yeah, but it's
but it could be consciously objective for anything. It doesn't have to do with religion.
Yeah. The rejection of capital punishment, since the kind of capital punishment most were familiar to the Anabaptists that was carried out was always against heretics. And so they weren't murdering, they weren't against the killing of a murderer. They were against capital punishment because it was mainly being used to kill heretics. The millennial reign of Christ. Anabaptists rejected Augustinian theology, so it was natural for them to be premillennial. As noted above, some of the pseudo-Anabaptist fanatics thought they could usher in the millennium themselves, making a better and better world. Biblical Anabaptists repudiated and abhorred their excesses. The freedom of the will of man, Anabaptists are not Calvinists. Protestants are Calvinists. Anabaptists aren't. Modern Baptists are lazy. Modern Baptists are lazy doctrinally. They will change their stand on music, they'll change their stand on Calvinism, because they stop soul winning. And they go, well, I guess people aren't getting saved because they weren't elect. They're lazy. They will not stay with what the Bible says. I'm talking about why modern Baptists are Calvinists. Why modern Baptists are bringing in drums and worship teams and doing all this stuff. Because they're lazy. They won't do the old things and just stay with it and stay excited about it. Because they're lazy. It's just a slam against modern Baptists who are constantly changing. Salvation through faith. This is a list of what these guys have identified that was consistent mainly throughout the Anabaptist realm. They believed in that salvation was by faith alone. Anabaptists believed that faith was a great transforming process whereby the sinner is not simply made up to participate in Christ's merits, but enters into the completest union with him. They also insisted upon good works as the fruit of faith. They would not baptize anybody without seeing some fruit in somebody's life. Which is true. I just don't, if somebody gets saved, I don't immediately baptize them. I go, let's see if there's some fruit to this thing. You come back next week.
It's not unbiblical, because like in the Bible, people got saved and were just baptized.
It's not unbiblical to, like John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit. Now, when Philip baptized the eunuch, he could see this guy had made a huge change. Right, made a huge, at cost to himself, swap with first pagan to Judaism, now to Christianity, and was ready to get baptized. And he didn't even tell him to get baptized. The eunuch says, can I get baptized? And so Philip says, I guess you can, but first let's hear you say what you believe. And it was such a radical thing for him to be able to say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But John, talk about biblical, John said, I'm not baptizing one of you until you prove to me you're different.
Yeah, I think Barry's talking about
after the church.
I understand that. Yeah. But I'm saying we could take for granted that they just had a quick prayer and they just said, I'm praying, and you have no idea whether they're going to come to church or they're going to go on for God. And I'm not going to take that risk that, oh, you're saved, let's get you baptized. Because I could be doing more harm than good by giving them an inoculation. There's nothing more for them to do. They don't need to. When they're not created under good works, in their mind, I got saved, I got baptized, I don't need to do anything else, and they're back to their old life. I've got to make sure that somebody's really making business with God. Because I would be doing a great disservice. I go to the actual the definitive standard of baptism, which is John the Baptist. And each body, let's use Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added 3,000 souls. Okay, but who was it was getting baptized? Jews, who knew when they got baptized, it was costing them their employment, it was costing them their families, it was costing them everything. Because within one chapter, everybody's selling their goods, they're having to feed these people who had gotten saved. So there was already, their salvation was so radical. It wasn't just a quick prayer. That's how come I'm just careful. I mean, Carrie, whatever her name was, that girl, you know, that you let Christ up in your house. You know, it would have been wrong for me to that day that she supposedly got saved and said, "Come on, let's get baptized," because I want to see her come to church a couple of times. I want to see her get into the Bible.
If she was saved, and if she did get saved later, you could just baptize her in there. What harm would you be doing?
Because every time that you baptize a faker, it makes it embarrassing, more embarrassing for them to admit, "I really didn't get saved." They need to get, when they get baptized, it ought not to be a false start. Because baptism is your public launching pad. I belong to him, and I now bury the old me in that water, the old habits, everything I'm leaving behind me. I'm saved, but now I'm living it. And it's that serious. And if somebody's just going through the ceremony of it, just to get it over with, it means nothing.
But even the early church, they took it very seriously about people being baptized. They had to be taught, and they had to be sure that they were truly saved before they were baptized.
Well, not technically. What he's referring to, every time you see somebody getting saved, the Philippian jailer, got to baptize that night. Lydia, baptized within the day. The Ethiopian eunuch, right there. That's biblical. But I go back to John the Baptist going, he made sure that there was fruit before he baptized, because we can take it for granted, well, these guys prayed and got saved. This girl just prayed and got saved. Let's just go ahead and get baptized. I got to know my audience. Right? I got to be able to say, let's give it a day or two. Let's give it a week. Let's just see. Because I don't want to just, let's get baptized and then find out, well, they weren't saved. Then you got to convince them, all right? Now you got to get saved and baptized again.
And Philippian jailer was so striking in his change. Yeah. Saying that these others were very visible right there that they've changed.
Yep. That's it. There's certain people you can tell right away, "I definitely see it." And then there's other people saying, "Oh, I don't know."
Yeah. So I take the biblical pattern, which is both, and I apply it on a person-by-person basis. And usually I'm cautious. On purpose, just like they were, okay? Christ-like living, compared to most Catholics and Protestants, the Baptists were aesthetics. They didn't hardly do anything, meaning they didn't have any fun. Newman writes, "Great stress was laid on the imitation of Christ in his life or self-denying toil and suffering, and the Anabaptists gloried in being counted worthy to suffer for and with Christ. The idea of earthly comfort and enjoyment most of them utterly renounced. Luxurious living, personal adornment, social amusements, and accumulation of wealth, nearly all of them regarded as inconsistent with the Christian profession. The Lord's Supper was for church members only. They only admitted baptized believers to the Lord's table, and then not before discipline was rigorously exercised upon the brethren. The slice of time confession mentioned above says that all who would drink one draught as a memorial to the poured blood of Christ should beforehand be united to one body of Christ, to wit, by baptism." I don't know what that means. I don't know why I included that. I thought that all who would drink one draught as a memorial of the poured blood of Christ should beforehand be united to one body. Okay, I had to read it twice. I was thinking it was talking about beer at first. I forget. Some of this stuff was a year ago. Only those who are a member of the church, those who were first united to the body of Christ by baptism, only those can take of the Lord's Supper. Just the way that they said it blows me. Separation from unbelief. They refused to join hands with other religious parties. Although to some degree at the beginning of the Reformation, the liberty-loving Anabaptists did offer their assistance to that movement. Until... it became patently evident, patently evident, that it was not given to be a return to pure Christianity. Several Anabaptistic pastors debated with reformers until they were executed or exiled. So at first, the Anabaptists were trying to get along with the reformers until they found out, we don't go along with them. Newman notes that they not only refused to join with the others in religious acts, but utterly repudiated their right to be regarded as Christian. Cooperation among churches. When conditions made it possible, Anabaptist churches cooperated in their common cause for Christ. Like the Waldenses, the Anabaptists were characterized by their itinerant preachers. In addition to this listing, they believed in the authority of the Scriptures. They held the Bible to be the only authority in matters of faith and practice. An interesting question is, which Bible did the Waldensians use? And the Waldensians translated the Bible into the Romance and Teutonic languages early in the 13th century. The Baptists retained these versions of the Bible 200 years after Luther's version. The oldest German Bible is of Baptist origin. This German Bible is the Tepl version from the 14th century AD, which differs considerably from the Latin Vulgate used by the Roman Church, and resembles the German translations in use from the introduction of printing to the making of Luther's translation, which later shows many signs of its influence, as does still more a later translation, again, used for a century by those who were called Anabaptists and Mennonites. They used a different Bible. These Waldensian Bibles were directly related to the ancient Old Latin translation of 150 A.D. Bye-bye. And marked the living stream whereby God preserved his pure word. The Waldensian Bible is the King James Bible in the Old Latin. And they used the Old Latin to translate it into every language group they were in. If they were in Germany, they translated the Old German from the Old Latin, not from the Latin Vulgate. They didn't use the Catholic version. If they were in Bohemia, used that, went into that language. They were constantly translating the Bible. 18, salvation through the blood of Christ. 19, they were interested in missions. The Anabaptists sent forth a multitude of missionaries. According to W.W. Everts, cited by Gerald, they were the most determined colporteurs and missionaries throughout Europe. To the Anabaptists, the religious life was to be an active, even aggressive discipleship. One feature of this mission outreach was mass baptisms. At Munster in 1534, there were 1,400 in a week, and at times nearly whole villages would be baptized in one ceremony, because they were winning so many people to Christ. They believed in the sin nature of all men. They believed in the security of infants and of young people. They believed in strict church discipline. And they believed in the right of each church to choose and reject its own pastor. That was Anabaptist.
What do you mean by the security of infants and young
children? They were safe. We say that. If you have an infant and they die young, they don't go to limbo. They don't go to purgatory. They go straight to heaven. Because the Bible says that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But if a child does not know good and evil, he has no idea that what he's doing is wrong, then the sin is not held accountable to him. Christ died for his sin, and he cannot, he or she cannot choose yet right or wrong. So they're safe. Yes, sir?
Not to cause any big debate, but what about people who are born severely retarded and mentally handicapped? I've always wondered, you know, how far we take that. Who can understand, who can't? We just leave it up to God and try to get the gospel to everybody?
Good. Well, you said it. Everybody, even a three-year-old, should be taught about Jesus. From the moment that they can understand, they should be told. God said to the Jews to teach their children, not their 20-year-old sons, but their children, why we're having the Passover, what happened, who is the God. Jesus said, suffer. You go out of the way to suffer that the little children should come unto me. So even though they may be safe, you need to be planting seeds. And then on top of that, a lot of people who are what we call educably slow, they're mentally retarded. They're not so mentally retarded they can't understand they're a sinner. And that what they've done is wrong, and that they need somebody to save them. I mean, don't sit there and go, well, so-and-so's a little slow, so he's probably fine. Man, no. Best thing that ever happened in his life is to learn that God loves him, made him for a purpose, and he's wonderfully, gloriously, marvelously, fearfully, wonderfully made. The greatest thing that ever happens is if you taught them that. So don't sit there and go, oh, we don't want to, somebody who's deaf, somebody who's blind, somebody who is brain dead. You know what they do with people who are in a coma? They read to them. They can't respond, but they know if there is anybody in there thinking, we want to try to draw them out. So you do that with everybody.
Yeah, we shouldn't make those assumptions.
Good. Preach the gospel to every creature. There are notable Anabaptist leaders. The real heroes of the Reformation Baptists were the multitudes of unnamed pastors and faithful brethren who often endured unspeakable cruelty and hardship for their Lord while maintaining a faithful witness to the gospel. A number of men, not necessarily representative of grassroots Anabaptism, became prominent at this particular time, chiefly because of their dealings with the Reformers. Many of these became Anabaptists through a process, coming out of Catholicism, and then coming out of Protestantism, adopting first an anti-pedobaptistic position. What does pedobaptistic mean, John?
Anti-Baptist.
Good. They were anti-pedobaptistic position before entering the ranks of true Anabaptists. Several of them practiced effusion, pouring, before turning to immersion. Some of these were Conrad Grebel. He was the son of a Swiss aristocrat who broke with Zwingli's reform movement over the issue of the proper subjects of baptism. He became an able apologist for the Anabaptists, but he died of the plague in 1526, 2 years later. Felix Manz, M-A-N-Z, 1490-1527. Manz was accomplished classical and Hebrew scholar from Zurich, who along with Grebel, Blaurock, and others, contended with Zwingli and the authorities of Zurich on the issue of baptism. It was a huge battle. Felix Manz was placed in a rowboat with his wrists firmly tied together and passed over his cocked knees, and a heavy piece of wood thrust between his knees, bent knees, and his elbows. Trust upon this matter, making swimming impossible, he was rowed to the other side of the Limnat River and then thrown overboard. It's interesting to note the rationale behind Manz's execution. It was, according to the official court documents, because he has, contrary to Christian order and custom, become involved in rebaptism. He has confessed to having said that he wanted to gather such as want to accept Christ and follow him, to unite himself with them through baptism, so that he and his followers have separated themselves from the Christian church, from their church, from Zwingli's church, to raise up a sect of their own, and such doctrine being harmful to the united usage of all Christendom, intending to offense giving and to insurrection and sedition against the government. No, Matz was the principal. What was the first principle I gave you? What was the first characteristic of the success of the Christian church? Harmlessness. He was harmless. He just was taking people out of their church membership role. And they were upset. And Zwingli had more people murdered. They took mothers and their babies and threw them into rivers, saying, here's our baptism service. They would bury alive pastors in ant mounds, saying, well, we're baptizing him. He thinks he needs to baptize these Anabaptists. So they would literally dig up an ant pile, an ant bed, and tie him in, throw him in there, and pile all the dirt on there, and those ants would gather around that thing and would eat him alive. The things that happened to Anabaptists and Baptist pastors are phenomenal. They would tie a mother who had who would not have their child baptized. On an assigned day, they were sent a court order. You must have your child baptized by such and such date. And if they didn't, they would come and take the mother. They would tie their feet with a stone and tie their hands and throw them into a river. And then it would submerge them under the river, just in mockery of their baptism. This is what went on for 500 years in total, probably total from 1100 to 1600. Balthasar, Hubmaier. He was a brilliant scholar and professor of theology who left the ranks of Lutheranism to eventually become an Anabaptist. Hubmaier practiced effusion. He first poured water on head until 1525 or 1526. He pastored a church in Waldshut, Switzerland for a time, was forced to flee from Austrian authorities. He was destitute and broken. He arrived in Zurich, where he was imprisoned as a heretic. After 6 months of privation, torture, and possibly signing a recantation, Hubmaier was released. He sought refuge in Moravia, where he did his greatest service for the Lord. Moravia was a prosperous field for Baptists. A powerful preacher intensely devoted to the truth, Hugh Meyer is said to have baptized over 6,000 believers, and he published 16 books. J.T. Christian calls him the great apostle of the Baptists in Moravia. To this day, Moravia is still very open to the gospel. Hugh Meyer was burnt at the stake in Vienna in 1528, and 3 days later his wife was drowned in the Danube.
Where's Moravia?
Moravia is north of Romania, on the border of Georgia and Russia. George Blaurock, an eloquent ex-monk and a protagonist of Zwingli, a hater of Zwingli, an attacker of Zwingli, Blaurock labored chiefly in Basel, Switzerland, and in the Tyrol. He was so named because of his blue coat, as Blaurock, and was also called Mighty George because of his powerful preaching. He is said to have baptized thousands. Blaurock was burnt at the stake in 1529. Michael Sattler. Sattler was one of the first German Anabaptists to be martyred. His death at Rottenburg carried the following sentence. Michael is to be committed to the executioner, who is to take him to the city square and there cut out his tongue. Then he is to tie him to a wagon with a red-hot pair of blacksmith tongs, and with a red-hot pair of blacksmith tongs tear shreds of his flesh from his body, doing so four times more on the way to the fire. He is to burn his body to powder as an arch-heretic. That was a court order. That's how come we believe in separation of church and state. Here's a very important guy, Menno Simons, M-E-N-N-O-S-I-M-O-N-S, Simons. 1492 to 1559. Menno Simons is known as the leader of the Quiet Anabaptists because of his speaking out against events at Munster and his advocating of pacifism. He was a Dutch Roman Catholic priest before becoming a Baptist in 1531. After being inwardly challenged by the execution of an Anabaptist for the crime of rebaptism, he saw a man rebaptized. A man executed just because he rebaptized somebody. He became an itinerant Anabaptist preacher and influential thinker of the movement. Menno preached against the bearing of arms, capital punishment, the swearing of oaths, and the holding of civil office. His doctrine and discipline led to some divisions in the Anabaptist ranks. A conference of German Anabaptists held at Strasbourg in 1555 disapproved of the direction Menno was taking. As noted above, he began to teach that Christ did not receive his humanity through Mary, but it was brought to him from heaven. This was outside the mainstream of Anabaptist doctrine. Menno also taught and practiced a very strict form of church discipline. Sometimes you read some of these guys and you need to, in the back of your mind, go, they're reacting to something. He's getting a doctrine, he's developing a doctrine, probably because he's constantly fighting with somebody. Maybe it was the Catholic system and the overemphasis on Mary, so he just said Mary had nothing to do with his humanity. I don't know. It was wrong. Menno was wrong on how was Jesus fully human. But I just give him the benefit of the doubt. Some of these guys, and they didn't have the benefit of just sitting there. He had to run for his life most of the last 10, 20 years of his life. Let's get through the persecution of the Anabaptists. The Baptists of the Reformation period have been referred to as the second front or the left wing of the Protestant Reformation. Although somewhat inaccurate, such titles do reflect the radically different opinions of the Protestants, who basically sought to reform Rome using the Bible, and the Baptists, who sought to replace Rome with the Bible. Although initially supportive of what the Reformers were doing, the Baptists soon despaired, gave up of the course of events, and quickly found themselves offside. Before long, Baptists were facing persecution from two quarters, from the Catholics and the Protestants. Lutheran persecution at the Diet of Speyer, 1529, they decreed the death penalty for all Anabaptists. In 1536, Luther signed a memorandum written by Melanchthon assenting to the death penalty for Anabaptists. Only the Lutheran Prince Philip refused to kill Anabaptists. He was a true libertarian, and his lands provided a haven for many Baptists. Now, where was Philip? Holland. That's why Holland was a tremendous haven for Baptists. Zwinglian persecution, it was Zwingli's angry outburst when he said, "Let all those who talk of going under, go under indeed." Talking about all those who want to be baptized, well, let's just permanently leave them there. Now, Zwingli was a Lutheran. He was a right-hand man for Luther. He's a blot on Lutheranism, man. Frustrated by his early debates with Anabaptist leaders, Zwingli and the Swiss authorities became unmerciful exterminators of Baptists, and great numbers of them perished. Those that escaped fled to regions of relative safety, like Moravia, the Netherlands, and areas along the Rhine. By 1535, the Anabaptist movement in Switzerland had been conquered, though. They had been overcome. Calvinist persecution. John Calvin was a despiser of Anabaptists who advised that Anabaptists and reactionists should alike be put to death. Anybody disagrees with him? Isn't that funny? Folks, I may get upset. I get angry over Mormons. I get angry over Jehovah's Witnesses. Man, that's as far as I go. It's an anger. It's just a word I'm saying. I'm saying you're wrong, but you'll never see this fist fly. You know, it's just... It's just, you got to understand, Jesus taught us better than that. We are harmless. But Calvin, Zwingli, even Luther said, kill them. Calvin's fiercest theological conflicts were with a guy named Servetus, S-E-R-V-E-T-U-S. The Anabaptists, the Socinians, etc. Heresy he could away with. And he soon decided the only efficient argument against it was the faggot. What's a faggot? What was a faggot? Was wood, all right? Or the sword. That was the only way he got rid of heresy. How do Christians get rid of heresy? Two ways you deal with heresy. That's right. Teach the truth or ignore them. Okay? Persecutions in Holland. The influx of Waldensian believers had made the Netherlands one of the most liberal areas of Reformation Europe. All kinds of belief were tolerated there, but up to 1553, the Anabaptists, through the Mennonites, were the most prolific. From 1555, Jesuit intrigue brought the Inquisition to Holland, and the Duke of Alva desolated the country from 1567 to 73. Great atrocities were committed against Calvinists and Anabaptists alike. William of Orange was a savior of Holland, and the Union of Utrecht, proclaimed that every individual should remain free in his religion and that no man should be molested or questioned on the subject of divine worship. This was the Baptist heritage of the Dutch Republic. Persecution in Austria. By order of the Emperor Ferdinand I, many Anabaptists were burned and drowned in his country. Jacob Hunter took up the mantle of Blaurock and held many meetings in hidden locations. Despite the most awful sentences of torture and death, churches continued to grow throughout Austria and Hungary. Hütter was finally burnt at Innsbruck in 1536, and the baton fell to Hans Mundel, who courageously carried on the great work of the Lord. Now, Baptist opinion regarding the persecution was this. Balthasar Hubmaier, published in a tract in 1524, said this. The burning of heretics cannot be justified by the scriptures. Christ himself teaches that the tares should be allowed to grow with the wheat. He did not come to burn or to murder, but to give life, and that more abundantly. We should therefore pray and hope for improvement in men as long as they live. If they cannot be convinced by appeals to reason or the word of God, they should be left alone. One cannot be made to see his own errors either by fire or by sword. Amen? That's what I believe. Now, the descendants of the Anabaptists, number one, the Mennonites. Anabaptists in Holland were also called Mennonites after Menno Simons. They flourished in the Low Countries. It is said that by 1586, one quarter of the population of Friesland, which was Holland, was Anabaptist. B, the Mennonites eventually went their separate ways over the issues of the mode of baptism. They did not always practice immersion. And modern-day Mennonites now practice a fusion. If you go to a Mennonite church, there are a few, they're called independent Mennonites, just like independent Baptists. They still immerse, but most, they actually just pour water. They take a big bowl of water, and they get you to kneel, and they pour it over you. They also differed from Baptists over their strict adherence to pacifism, and they refused to take oaths, etc. The Mennonites themselves divided into two groups over the issue of church discipline. Always a division instead of just staying by the Bible. Two, the Waterlanders. Mennonites in the north of Holland favored a more lenient approach. They were called Waterlanders and played a role in the rise of the General Baptist Churches of Great Britain. They were just called that. The Flemish and Frisian Mennonites These adhered to the strict principles of church discipline. Mennonites migrated to the New World, settling in areas of Pennsylvania. And then you finally end up with Anabaptists up in Great Britain. Fugitive Anabaptists from the Netherlands and elsewhere made their way to England during the reign of King Henry VIII, who had 14 Dutch Anabaptists executed and others deported. And they list two Anabaptists being burnt at Smithfield in 1575. Right now, you are supposed to have a quiz now, but I won't give it to you. We'll pick up a Sardis next week. You do have Sardis, don't you?
Yeah.
And we'll finally get into Martin Luther.
Sardis.
Yeah. You have the don't say you don't have it, because I'm not giving you any more pages.
Church?
The church at Sardis. Well, the church, it's what I'm calling the church period, Sardis.
That's okay.